I want to this evening look in Mark chapter number 11. I've been reading on it all day, and my mind is centered around some particular verses, and I feel like the Lord would have us to say something about them. And I'm amazed, I'm amazed in my study of the Word of God. Especially as to sometimes when it concerns other men's thoughts on what God's Word is saying. There are men that dismiss majority of this, as just parables. I'm not just talking about Mark 11. I'm talking about good portions of the Gospels. And it's amazing how belittling to our Lord that religion can be, and religious man can be. But you remember this, you always remember this, whether you understand something about what the Lord has done or what He is doing, you remember that He is the Lord, that He is God, and who are we to question Him about anything? I do know that our Lord is always right, and His words are true and pure words, and His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But here in Mark chapter number 11, when they had come nigh to Jerusalem, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. Now you've got to get the picture here of the ground where He's at. Many people have seen a picture of the golden dome there on the Temple Mount, and the wall, the western wall that comes around it. And when you see that picture and the valley there, that's the Kidron Valley, the Garden of Gethsemane is not very far from there. The pictures taken of the Temple Mount most of the time are taken from on top of the Mount of Olives. So it's right there together. It's like you have the Mount of Olives on this side, you have the Kidron Valley, then you see the western wall, or the eastern wall, and then you see the Golden Dome there up on the Temple Mount. It's all right there together. And so Jesus has come at the Mount of Olives and sent forth two of His disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. Now, that's as far as I'll read right now for sake of reading, but we will go on. I want to talk with you a little bit about our Lord's authority, the authority of Jesus. In this chapter, his authority is questioned as far as who he is, why he does what he does, and where that authority comes from. And you'll read that on down. I'll read that here in just a minute. But right here in the beginning, as he's coming in, we see in this story, and this is not just a parable, it's not just a story, it's not just good writing that Mark, this actually happened. Jesus was living on this earth. He was with his disciples, and he sent two of them to go and find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Not in just any colt could do. Where would you find a colt like that? How would he know that there was even a colt like that there? And when you ask all these questions, or when you look at this, you have to know that Jesus had the power of his omniscience, or his knowing all things intact. There were times that our Lord was in a very human state, but all of that time, he was still divine. Very much God, and very much all-knowing. He knew that they were going to go to such a place. He told them where to go. He told them what to find. And a colt tied, whereon never man sat. And that was important, because our Lord was going to ride this colt into Jerusalem, into where the temple was. And that was going to be his triumphal entry as king. King that is not ready to be king. Are you listening to me? But to show himself as king. And so here he is, and he tells them, if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. That the Lord, not us, but that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. Now, how did Jesus know all that? He's omniscient. He knows all things. He already knew where they would go, where they would find the colt, what would be asked, and sure enough, they did. Came, a certain of them that stood said, why do you loosing the colt? Down in verse 5. They went their way in verse 4, found the colt tied by the door without in a place, wherein two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Even as Jesus had commanded. It was important that they went where he told them to go and do what he asked them to do. All of this was a command from our Lord. And they had to simply obey. Just obey. And listen, the Christian life is not very much different today. Our Lord gives us clear instruction on what, if we're going to do something for him. And that's what they were doing. They were doing something for him. This colt tied was for him. The Lord hath need of it. It wasn't for their need. It wasn't for their pleasure. They wasn't getting it for somebody else. The Lord had need of this. So they were doing something for the Lord. And our Lord commanded them, and they did as the Lord commanded them. I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus had commanded them to do. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. Not on Jesus, but on the colt. They cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. Now that was Jesus sitting upon the colt. Get this picture. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. And that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now they are praising God in the highest. That's the same as you remember when Jesus was born and the angel, it was glory to God in the highest. And now here he comes riding meek and lowly, the Bible said. What, nothing proud? He didn't have on a gold robe and a big crown on his head. Listen, he was meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. He was fulfilling Scripture right here. The omniscient God, the omniscient one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now fulfilling Scripture right before their eyes, that he would come riding upon this colt. It had to be done. It had to be done. He is showing himself, and any of them that knew anything about Scripture would know exactly what's going on. And so there were many, many that went before him, that means in front of him, and behind. And they were all crying. Get this picture of Jesus upon this colt that never a man set. That's a wild colt, Brother Dave. And he's as and the Son of God is sitting on him. And as he's coming in, they're laying branches and clothes, anything to make a pathway for the king. That was their way of rolling out the red carpet. That's what they were doing. You see, when a king comes in, that's what servants would do. They would always lay things out before them to walk on, to step on, as to say, their feet are too precious to touch the ground, to touch the dirt. And so there they were, laying those branches and those clothes. They were recognizing him. Many of them were recognizing him for who he was. And this scripture is fulfilled in their eyes. Remember Simeon at the temple when he held Jesus up, said, this day mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, I'm telling you, this day there's a crowd of people that had seen the salvation of the Lord. Amen. What is the salvation of the Lord? I'm asking you that. What is the salvation of the Lord? It is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He alone is our salvation. Amen. I say it again. He alone is our salvation. I'll tell you what, there's been in the carnal world. You take men that have been in war and been pinned down, And then finally, they saw the Calvary coming in. You know what that was to them? That was their salvation. What they saw, what was coming. And listen, and again, that's a very carnal illustration to give, but there it is. It is in a person. It is in His presence. That's where our salvation is. It is in Him. Amen? It is in Him. It all in Him. It's not in the nails. It's not in the wood that the cross was made out of. When Paul said, I glory in nothing saving the cross, he's talking about the manner of death our Lord was crucified. It is all Christ. Everything about your salvation and my salvation is Christ. Amen. Amen. He is our salvation. When you talk of salvation, you must speak of Christ. Christ is salvation. Amen. And so here he come, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple when he had looked round about upon all things. And now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now in the other gospels, as he come riding in, many of them said, have these that are worshiping and saying these things, many of them were children, have them stop. He said, if these hold their peace, the rocks that you're standing on will cry out. That praise would have been done. Why? Because in Him alone is salvation. In Him who is the Word, the living Word, the living fulfilled Word. Amen? There He is. Now we come to another place. On the morrow, verse 12, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, here is where a lot of men begin to do discredit to their own selves and try to attack our Lord, as to say he got angry and upset because there was nothing there for him to eat. Are you kidding me? Do you think our Lord is as a carnal man is? And I mean, a lot of men have a lot of different things to say about this. And I could just give you some instances. Now this barren fig tree was no parable. It actually happened. It's not a parable of necessarily, Israel. It may have been a picture of Israel not bearing fruit, no doubt. A picture of it, him coming and not finding fruit on the fig tree. Because they are pictured in Scripture as an olive tree, an olive branch, also a fig tree. They are. And so this is a great picture of that. That our Lord would come expecting to find fruit and found none. But it's not a parable. He's not speaking a parable here. He came to a literal fig tree. Now, it's also a picture of faith without works. Here you have a tree that has leaves that says fruit tree, but it's not producing anything. It's not doing anything. That's faith without works. So it's a good picture of that. Somebody that, says, I'm a fig tree, but they ain't got no fruit on them. Amen. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. Amen. And so it's a good picture of that, but it's not a parable. It's not a parable. And because a parable, most time it would say, and he spake a parable unto them. Or he would go on and explain what he meant by doing what he did or what he said. And there's none of that here. This was a literal fig tree. And our Lord was hungry. And he saw the fig tree and he saw leaves thereon. Now, the Bible says this. He came, if haply, he might find anything thereon. Now, there are those that say that there are two types of fig trees. Fig trees that give the early fig and fig trees that give the late fig. I don't know. I'm not a fig farmer. Are you listening to me? I don't know. But I know our Lord thought, because there was leaves on it, that there might be figs on it. So, even though the Bible said he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, there are writers that say this possibly means that the time of, you know, the figs actually coming out was not yet. Or, you know, they come up with all kinds of things. You know, I don't know everything that it meant, but evidently it wasn't time for this particular fig tree to have figs on it, or figs ready, or however they want to say. It was empty. It just had leaves. And our Lord said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, Lord, curse this fig tree right there where everybody could hear it and everybody could see it. And I promise you, it wasn't just because he came there wanting something to eat and didn't find it and pitched a tantrum. That's not our Lord. That's not our Lord. And anybody that would even think such a thing, our Lord got mad right here, and cursed it. He's having a fit. No, somebody like that don't know anything about our Lord. I'll tell you this, for whatever reason he did what he did, I don't have to understand. But I know he had the power to curse it. And the next day, they found it cursed. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about his authority. He had authority. Listen, when he came riding in, that people just knew that he had the authority of praise and of adorning him. I mean, he deserved worship. He had the authority and the power to say to mountains, move, or to fig trees, you're cursed. Look what the Bible said. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and saw how they might destroy him, and they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Listen to what Jesus says to him. Of all things he could say. Well, yeah, I was hungry and it didn't have no figs, so I cursed it. No, he didn't say that. And Jesus answering, saying unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So what is Jesus teaching them by cursing the fig tree? It was this, that if you have faith, whatsoever you desire, you can have it. Because that's what he was teaching them when they saw it again. They saw with their eyes. Listen, if I said to you, if you have faith, if you have faith to say to this vase, be thou removed. Are you listening to me? And we walk by it all the time, and I curse the vase. And I tell it, you ain't going to be pretty for anybody anymore for the rest of your days. We come back next Sunday and it's still here, right in its place, still just as pretty. But listen, what if we come back and you saw right before your eyes it by itself dried up? I'm talking if this was real now. I mean, you just watched it. It would help you to have faith to believe. Because he said, you can say to this mountain, just like I said to the fig tree. You could say, and it would be so. Now, he wasn't trying to teach us to go around cursing trees. Are you listening to me? And necessarily moving man, he's teaching us about faith in God. That was his first words. Have faith in God. Have faith in the Almighty. Have faith in his authority. Have faith in his word. He spoke it, didn't he? And it wasn't going to bear no fruit no more. If the Lord speaks it, if the Lord says it, if God's word says it, you can have faith in God. It's the authority of his word. Amen. And but look, here's the stopper. Jesus said in verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. For if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Unforgiveness, maybe even a root of bitterness or hate toward anybody, will hinder your faith and hinder your and my prayers. We cannot walk outside of anything but love. Walk in love and walk in faith. Amen? We must walk in faith and we must walk in love. We cannot have these things in our heart and expect that God, we cannot have unforgiveness in our heart and expect anything from God. But if we are clear, then have faith in God. Amen? Listen, this ought to jack up our prayer life tonight. Amen? I mean, this ought to really pump us up. Yeah, I mean, listen, if there's something only you know, you and God, listen, that there's something, well, then get it out of the way and ask God for something and watch God do something for you. We go way too long without having our prayers answered because something that's going on inside here with us. But his authority in his word, his authority for us to have faith, faith in his authority. Now listen, we passed up the part about him being in the temple, and I want to get to some of this. If y'all give me just another few minutes. Verse 15, they come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. And I want to tell you something. I think it is very important how we view the temple, how we view God's house. And I think sometimes, listen, and I'm going to make a confession right here. I'll be the first in line. I think we get too relaxed inside this place. Look what Jesus said. He began to cast out them that sold. Listen, this is not a place to buy and sell. Sold and bought. This is not a place to buy and sell. In the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Listen, we're not here to make a market with people. The church is not a marketplace. We're not out here, you know, exchanging things with people for entry or are you listening to me? We're not raffling. And verse 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And I tell you what, I got to thinking about that today, and I even got worried about this. Brother Mike, I'm being honest. I know there's a lot of preachers, me included, that we, you know, you get dry, you get thirsty, you get choked. But if the Lord doesn't want any vessel in this temple, in the church, these other places, it's the fellowship hall. Amen? That's what it's designed for. And maybe, and I'm seriously going to pray about it, maybe if I need a drink of water, I just need to stop where I'm at and step out of this right here and sup me a drink of water out there. Listen, if it's going to offend the Lord about his house, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do anything that would quench the power of God or to cause this place to be used in any way other than what it's supposed to be used. Amen? It's not to eat breakfast in. Are you listening to me? Oh no, that's exactly right. It's not to smoke in. Amen? It's untelling what some places are using God's house for. It's not for that. I'll tell you what Jesus said it's for. He said this. He said, it is written, my house. My house. Now, first of all, I want you to know what this place is called. Jesus said, it's my house. Amen. This is my house. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Amen. It's my house, Jesus said. Then on that, it is the house of prayer. The house of prayer. If it's the house of prayer, there needs to be some praying going on in here. There needs to be a lot of praying going on in here. If it's the house of prayer, it's not the house of preaching. Though we do it. It's not the house of singing. Though we do it. God wants us to preach his word. God mentions a pulpit in his word. God wants us to sing praise and worship him. It's full of worship God. Worship God. But this is a house of prayer. A house of prayer. Above everything, it's a house of prayer. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Wherever you go, It's the house of prayer. All nations. He said, but you have made it a den of thieves. They had made it a den of thieves. They had made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw how they might destroy him. They didn't want to get right. They didn't want to get right. They wanted to destroy him. Him whose house they were standing in. He looked at them and said, my house, is it not written, my house, it is the temple, it is my house, it is of all nations the house of prayer. They feared him because of the people. Was astonished at his doctrine, his authority and his doctrine. See, in verse 28, I don't have time to get all this tonight. And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? That's what they wanted to know. Listen, this was not the only time Jesus cleansed the temple. If I'm not mistaken, if you read the Gospels carefully, help me out, men, Brother Mike, Brother Brandon, it may have been three times. It may have been three times right here that he had come in and out of the temple cleaning it. And they said, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, who has to? They sure wasn't going to clean it up. By what authority do they do what they're doing? That's the question I'd like to ask. Who told them they could money change in God's house? Where do they find that in the Pentateuch? Who told them that they could make money on turtle doves from poor people and make money on lambs? And yeah, are you listening to me? That's what they were doing. Well, we'll sell you something here for a nice price. If you don't have the correct sacrifice, we've got one. Lord have mercy. Turning God's house into something that it absolutely is not. Listen, they question his authority. By what authority? Jesus answered and said, now I will ask of you one question. And answer me. And answer me. Boy, I like that. I will ask you one question and answer me. I tell you, coming from the Lord, I'd say that was another fearful jolt into their soul. By what authority? And I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Answer me, you hypocrites. Answer me. They reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say it's from heaven, he'll say, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John as a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Listen, they could not tell. He would not tell. There's a big difference in that. They could not tell by what authority John did what he did. They couldn't make up their mind. But it wasn't that Jesus could not tell. He would not. He knew where his authority lay. He was his own authority. And he had the Father. He said, I do always those things that the Father hath given me. That he speaks to me. Always the authority came from the Father. When he was in his flesh, when he had that humanity about him, he still always did what the Father bid him to do. That was his divinity. I'm done. I love this. There's so much in this. Listen, our Lord, our wonderful Lord God, is omniscient. He has foreknowledge. He has all power. This church, do you know why this church is? This church is here on His authority. It's not on someone else's authority. I became ordained one day on His authority, not on my own. Not on my own. All on His authority. He was the one that had the authority to cleanse the temple, to make it. It's His house. It should be the way He says for it to be. We need to really listen. We need to really consider our Lord in everything that we do at the church house, especially in regards to His temple, to the house of God. Bless your heart. I want you to stand. I'm done.